If you can be seated and take your Bibles, if you will, and open to Philippians chapter 4, where we're going to pick back up where we left off last week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And I've entitled today's message, In Your Right Mind. Sometimes we're not quite in our right mind. I think I'm not quite in my right mind sometimes, but Paul is encouraging the church, as he's been encouraging them, to keep their eyes and their faith on God. And I think it's easy for us to sometimes get our eyes and our thoughts on this world rather than where they need to be, on our Father. And so anyway, we're going to read verses 8 and 9 together, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just again thank you that your word is always straight where we need to hear it, straight to our hearts, straight to who we are. And Lord, we just need to hear not only your voice in our hearts, but Father, we need to hear the call that you have for us to take what you're saying and put it into practice. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, because we can't do that on our own. We have to actually have your mind, the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to back up real quick. Just look at verse 6 and 7 for just a moment as it leads us right into where we are today. Don't be anxious about anything. We looked at last week, all of us who worry so much. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will do what? Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so with that in mind, we're going to get right into today's message. Romans chapter 12 says it this way. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We've got to have His mind to be able to do anything that He's calling us to do. We've got to see things from His perspective. And so I want to take a look at these admonitions that He gives us starting in verse 8. He says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true. So first of all, we're going to look at it from an opposite viewpoint on each one of these. He says, whatever is true. Well, we know what is not true, everything that's false, right? There's a lot of falsity going on in this world, a lot. The Greek term is pseudo, which means used, and by the way, it's used multiple times in Scripture, but it means it's a fake. It looks good, but it's not real. We are to watch out for those things that are false. You know, when I was a kid in school, I used to like to get true-false tests because you got a 50-50 chance, right? Multiple choice questions, you usually had a 25% chance. But true-false questions, I always had a 50% chance, and I could kind of figure out, even if I hadn't studied, whether it was true or false, except for those few tricky ones that your teacher always would put in, right? But it's obvious from God's perspective what is true and what is false. There are many people out there today that are false witnesses. They're witnessing to a gospel, but it's not God's gospel. And they will tell you that for you to be accepted into God's family, you've got to be a part of their family, doing what they do, and believing the things that they believe. They're false witnesses. There's false prophets, people who will stand and take God's word and change it to say what they want it to say. Now you might say, Would anybody do that on purpose? Absolutely. Because to give God's word as it really is, we've got to say, that's what I'm going to stand by. And even though I don't like it, I got to do it. So the false prophets, they just prophesy on things that they want to say and what they want to believe and ask you to choose to follow that. There are false apostles, and there were false apostles during this day. In fact, Paul took some of them to task in some of his letters because they were teaching something that was not true. False teaching. I tell you, one of the things I love here in this place is going to a Bible study class where I know that what is taught is true. Because it comes straight out of God's Word. It's not somebody's opinion. It's not what somebody else thinks or believes. It comes straight out of God's Word. There's a lot of falseness going on. It sounds right, but it's false. And in fact, even in our country, there's a lot of people who will stand and politically state certain things that we know are not true. And they'll act like it is. It sounds right, but it's not right. John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Well, Jesus didn't hold back any punches on that one. Because he's telling the truth. Genesis chapter 3, we saw that passage about how Satan comes and begins to tempt Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, that's just like Satan. He wants to make you think that whatever God has, he's holding something back from you. Satan wants you to think that you're not getting everything that God has to give to you. And so he will put falsehood in place of where truth should be. But Paul says this, whoa. Whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is true, what you know is true. The Greek term for true is alethane, which means not only has that which is not only has the name and resemblance, but the real nature of God. In other words, think on the things that you know are in the nature of God Himself. We know He's genuine. He's the real deal. He's not a knockoff. He's not like any of these other little small g gods that the world tries to follow. He's the real deal. And there is no pretension in God. So instead of thinking about all the things out there that could be false or are false or maybe partly true, partly false, Paul says, let's focus our minds on the things that we know are true. Let me tell you a few things that we know are true. This isn't in your outline, but these are things that we know are true. God is God. There are no other gods. He is the only true God. Secondly, Jesus is God who came in the flesh, dwelt among us, took on our sins for us, on the cross, paid the ultimate sin debt price for us, died, was buried, rose again, and now is seated in heavenly places. We know that's true. We know that's true that if anyone will come to Him and ask Him to forgive them, they'll be saved. Because if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We know these are things that are true. Psalm chapter 119, verse 160 says this, "All your words are true, God. All your righteous laws are eternal." So everything, folks, that's in this book, everything is true. Everything. Every law that's in here, every verse that's in here, everything about God Himself in here is true. And we can rely on the truth of God's Word. Psalm 119, 142 says this, "Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true." So if you're having a problem figuring out what's right and what's wrong, always go to the book. Always go to God's Word, because it will give you clarity. And so Paul says we need to focus our mind. Finally, think whatever is true. Think on those things. Secondly, we are to have a mind of nobility or rightness. He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Now you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the opposite of it. Ignoble is the word. The Greek term is osmisos, which means low, base, mean, horrible person. People who are not looking for the good in people, but for the bad. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who are always looking for the good in someone? I think it was Abraham Lincoln that says, if you look for the good in someone, you'll always find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, in a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. In other words, ignoble things are things that are not useful to God. Now, we could always take a little inventory in our lives and go through the things in our lives and think, are these things that I'm doing, the things that I'm thinking, things that I'm saying, are they good for Him? Or are they not? Paul says, listen, get rid of those things. They're not good. They're not helping. In fact, they're hindering us. So whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are noble. And then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure or right. Well, the opposite of that is corrupt. The Greek term for corrupt is sipo. We get the word septic from it, to rot or decompose. Things that are always tearing down rather than building up. If we're going to have a mind of purity, if we're going to have our minds fixed on the things that are good in life, we can't allow the things that are horrible to sit in our minds and corrode and decompose our thinking. Genesis chapter 6, verse 12 says it like this. Do you pull that up there? God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Now, think about that. The earth wasn't all that old at this point, and civilization wasn't all that old at this point. But it doesn't take long for man to mess up stuff. Amen? Or oh me, right? It doesn't take us long. Because it's easy for us to get our minds fixed on the things of this world that are always going to fade away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, that's a great verse for you as parents who are bringing up teenagers. And you might say, well, wait a minute. It's not just for teenagers. No, it's not just for teenagers. It's for every single person. You see, it doesn't mean that you can't be around somebody who's doing the wrong thing. But if you make company with them and you stay around them and you start agreeing with the things that they're doing or going along with the things that they're doing, before long you'll be doing the exact same things. That's human nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to take off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." I liken it to changing your clothes that are dirty. Now, I don't know about you. You probably have an old shirt or an old pair of warm-ups or something like that you wear often around the house. And you know it's time to wash it when you can smell yourself coming down the hall, right? So you need to take it off and put something good on. It's corrupted. Paul says, instead, think on the good things, pure things. The Greek term is agna, which means unmixed, innocent, and clean. There's no mixture of corruptness in it. It's not tainted by the things and the thoughts of this world. Now, how can you do that? You have to keep your mind fixed on the things that God has for you, on the things that God has spoken to you from His Word, on the things that you hear from God's Word that speak to your heart. Job chapter 33, verse 9. It's interesting that Job, after he'd been through all the stuff that he'd been through, he says this, "I'm pure, I've done no wrong, I'm clean and free from sin." Now, does that mean he'd never sinned? No. What it meant is he got right with God. Scripture tells us if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that when God looks upon you, He sees you clean. Pure. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He was clean. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." You see, corruption will always take us down the road that we don't want to go down. But purity will help us keep our minds fixed on the things that are important. If we are not going to continue to put things into our mind that will draw us back from what God has in store for us. And so Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right is the next one. I call it a lovely mind. The opposite of that is ugly mind. My grandma used to say, "Now you don't act ugly." And I thought, well, what do you mean by that? It means the ugliness that's inside us can come out so easily. The Greek term is aphanizo, which means to destroy or consume. It means to take what was good and warp it or disfigure it. And it's futile. That's just what man has done with everything that God has given us, by the way. We've taken the greatest gifts of God and we've twisted it just a little bit. We've got our own way with it. And it's become ugly. The Scripture calls it reprobate. A reprobate mind or depraved mind. It means that our minds have gotten off of the track that God has for us to keep our minds fixed on Him. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32 is a lengthy section, but I want to read it to you. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became what? Futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." It goes on to say, next slide there, Paul. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts, Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another, and they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, folks, this is straightforward. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what they ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. One more slide, I believe. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You might say, wow, is that going off the deep end? And it surely is. Paul says that's what will happen to every person if they allow their minds to be filled with this world rather than to be filled with God. He says, instead, whatsoever things are right, lovely. The Greek term is Epaphras, which means full of love. Having the mind of Christ. You see, with Jesus, I can't even comprehend how awesome it was to be in the presence of Jesus when he was walking on this earth. But I've got to know, according to what God's Word says, that everywhere Jesus went, when he looked at people, he didn't look at them as a tax collector or a prostitute or a scholar or anything else. He looked at them as a person who needed the love of God. And we would do well. I would do well to look at people that way. Because I think it's so easy for us to put people in categories by the way they look or the way they talk or where they hang out or whatever they say or whatever they do. And we just automatically put them in a category. And we think that that's the way they are. But I believe that when Jesus looks at that person, just like when he looks at you and me, he sees someone that he loves so much that he's willing to pay the price for them. That's the mind of Christ. We've got to pursue the love of God. I find more and more in my own heart that when I feel like being angry at someone or I feel like wanting to correct someone or whatever it might be, I just ask God to help me see them like he sees them and just love them. Just love them. Does that mean I shouldn't ever correct? No, that's not what it means. What it means is because God corrects us, doesn't he? What it means is he corrects us out of love, not out of anger. And I want to have that kind of mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's the threefold purpose of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that covered our sins. The love of God that sent Jesus to die for us. And the fellowship that we can have in the Holy Spirit because of what God has done. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So see, we've got to have a different kind of mindset. Whatsoever things are true and noble and right and pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We're going to look at that last part, a mind of praise. Now you might say, oh, what does that mean? I got to walk around all the time with a praise chorus in my mind? So it wouldn't be bad. It'd be a lot better than having some of the things in our mind that we have. But what it literally means is not being a person that is full of this world's criticism. The Greek term is suntribo, which means to crush. Have you ever noticed, and you don't have to teach this, have you ever noticed how kids, as they're growing up, if they're in a group of other kids, they start picking out people to start tearing down? Have you ever noticed that? It happens. May have happened to you. You may have been a part of what? I mean, it happens. Why? Because somehow, in our selfish desires and nature, we think if I will tear that person down, I'll feel better about myself. And I'll look better to other people, and somehow I will be in control rather than being the one who's taking the heat. Unfortunately, there are so many people who live a life that is crushed because of what they've been through. Maybe it was a parent with a child. Maybe it was somebody in their school. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was somebody at their church who ridiculed them and put them down and held them in low esteem. And their spirits were crushed. You see, folks, it's so easy, by the way, it's easy for us to be negative, to discourage, and to tear people down. That's our sinful nature. It's already there. We don't have to push that along. We don't have to egg that on. That's our nature. That's what we tend to do. It's our natural, sinful mindset. But I don't want to live with a natural mind. I want to live with the mind of Christ. I don't want to live with a sinful heart. I want to live with a cleansed heart that sees people like they really should be seen rather than the way that this world tends to see them. And I want to walk around not as a critic, not as somebody who's hacked off and mad and mean all the time. I want to walk around full of the praise that God has given me. And I want to praise Him and praise Him and praise Him. The Greek term is apoponios, which means full of praise. Would you like to be a person that's full of praise? I mean, every opportunity that God gives you to speak, you speak about how awesome God is, rather than being Nancy negative. Now, I didn't mean that if your name's Nancy, okay? I just mean it's easy for us to be negative. It's natural. But to be full of praise is supernatural. It can only happen because God is alive in you. And we are to give great honor. That's what praise means, to give great honor to the one who's done everything for us. The literal word means to bow their knee. So Paul says this, and I want to read it one more time. Whatever things are true and noble and right and pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say to do? Think or meditate, literally is the word, meditate on such things. Meditate on such things. So I want to meditate on the things that are good, the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are admirable. I want to think on the things of praise. And I want to meditate on these things, you know, all day long. And I want to concentrate on that. And I want to focus on that. Why? Because I believe that when we do that, God will fulfill His promise. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is turn back with me to Psalm chapter 1. And I want you to see the difference between these two things. Psalm chapter 1. Pretty much go to the middle of your Bible and turn left just a little bit and you'll be there. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see the progression there? Walking, standing, sitting. That's how we tend to go. We're walking along, we hear it, oh yeah, it sounds, and then all of a sudden we're standing and listening to it, and then we're sitting with everybody else doing the same thing. Verse 2 says, but his delight, blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree that's planted by the streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not ever wither, and whatever he does prospers. But look at what verse 4 says, but not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand at judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I pray that you'll help us be in our right mind. Lord, we're so easily pulled aside by the things of this world. We're so easily pulled aside by our own selfish desires, by our own jealousies, and by all the things that tend to get us off track. But Paul is just, he's basically begging these people to get their minds on the right things, to focus on the right things, to have the mind of Christ, to look at things the way that Jesus would look at things. And therefore, they could be filled with praise and glorify their Father who's in heaven. Lord, we cannot jump on the boat with all the other people of the world who start tearing people down. And even though they may not believe the same thing we believe, we cannot be full of anger and rage and discord and all the things that this world is full of. We've got to stand in the right place, in our right minds, believing in the right things according to your word, which is always right. So Lord, help us do that. It's not easy. In fact, it goes against our natural thinking process. But Lord, we need your heart and your mind. And we need to be people who do not look out and judge people, but instead we look out and find people to tell them how much God loves them. Lord, help us do that. We live in a dark time and it's getting darker. We live in a time when people are continuing to do what the scripture said a while ago, where they get their minds so focused on other things that they lose all understanding of God. And they have a continual lust for more. Your Father, help us as your children to be like our Father. Help us, Father, to think of things that are good and right and pure and noble and trustworthy. Help us, Father, to focus on all the things about you and how awesome you are. And help us to walk in that and to live in that and to speak in that and to praise you in that. And Lord, I pray this morning, and I've been praying this all week, I pray, Father, if there's someone right now who tuned in for whatever reason, and for some reason they feel like they don't have any hope, Father, let them know they have hope, and it's found in you. And they can come to you right now, and you would never turn them away. But you will receive them and forgive them and cleanse them and make them whole. Father, all they have to do is what the Scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Would you right now, wherever you are, if you've not done that, would you just call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And say, dear Lord, please forgive me. I believe what you've done for me when you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. And I trust you today. I give you my life. That's where you are this morning. I praise God, and I'm asking that wherever you are, whether it's here or somewhere else, watching online, would you just drop a note in the comment section and say, I gave my life to Jesus today, and we will rejoice with you. And we won't come try to find you or whatever else unless you'd love to be found, and we would certainly do that. But the most important thing is that you found that Jesus has done everything for you. And you trusted Him for your salvation. And we will be so excited to hear that. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart this morning, if you're looking for a church home, if you're needing help in some area of your life, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, if you have a time of invitation, as Brother Tom and Darla lead us in a song. And as we sing this song, I'll be here at the front. Brother Robbie and Wayne will be in the back.